We're going to pray and get started. Father, we thank you and we praise you and give you the glory, Lord God. Father, this is the day that you have made. We will rejoice in it, Father. Father, we thank you that you open our eyes that we see, our ears that we hear, and you give us a heart to understand exactly what you're saying to us. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. We're still talking about the body of Christ. And we, when we started this part of the lesson, we said that we are unpunishable. There were some points that I began to give you last week. So again, this week, we're going to expound on those points and continue along that line. The Apostle John had given us a scripture over in 1 John 2 and 1. And I'm going to read that scripture, and then we go into our continuing our lesson. You say, how do we deal with sin after the cross? In 1 John 2 and 1, Apostle John said it this way. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He said, if anyone sins, he said, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He said, scripture tells us if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have the best lawyer in town, meaning we are going to get out of this situation. Jesus is right there with us at every moment to help us enforce the victory. After making this point, the Apostle John goes on explaining that because of the cross, our life is no longer about trying not to sin, but about fulfilling the commandment to love. Jesus himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The word propitiation here means atonement. Atonement says it's setting at one, pacifying, and it's satisfaction for sin, atonement. He paid the ransom. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God towards sin himself. Jesus did that. On the cross. His life on the cross became a perfect sacrifice. He ended an insatiable condition, and he introduced an entirely different reality based on an entirely different relationship between God and mankind. He removed the need for punishment. If we go over and take a look at that scripture in Romans chapter 8, looking at verse 1. That'll be our first scripture we'll read tonight. Go to Romans chapter 8, looking at verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what he's saying here, if we are walking in the Spirit, which we are, since we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom, not a natural kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom that we are in, the one that God said he was going to reestablish, the one that Jesus came ministering about, that God's kingdom was going to be in the earth realm, that his kingdom is now come, the one he asked the disciples to pray about. That thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He wanted to establish that kingdom in the earth realm. And so that is a spiritual kingdom and not a natural kingdom. We have to keep expressing that so we can understand. Because sometimes what we try to do, we try to understand, we try to figure this out in our natural minds. But it cannot be figured out in our natural mind. It has to be revealed to our spirit, this kingdom that we're talking about. And so every time we go and we try to, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, looking over in verse 14, 15, and it said the natural man, which means that who we are, who we was born into, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And so everything that we receive has to be revealed to our spirits because we are spiritual beings. That's why when that scripture over in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 say, if we be Christ, then are we new creatures. It said, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That was telling us that now we have a new recreated spirit, human spirit on the inside of us. And it's created after the image of God on the inside of us. And so that old spirit that we had has now passed away, and we now have a new spirit. So we read on in Romans chapter 8 here. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So we have been made free from the law of sin and death because of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Two different laws. Our apostles say there's two laws. There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and there's the law of sin and death. We either operate in one or the other of these two laws. We're in the kingdom of God, and since we're in the kingdom of God, we have a new created human spirit. We, as the body of Christ, should be operating in the spirit of law, life in Christ Jesus, and not in the law of the spirit of sin and death. Again, you can look at that scripture over in John 10:10, where it says, Satan come to steal, kill, and destroy. That divides it again. He said, but Jesus said, I came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. So if we're not operating in the abundant life, we're operating in the flesh, and we're not getting that abundant life which God himself has promised to us through his word. And so it goes on to say he removed the need for punishment. And he removed fear from our relationship with him. Fear is God said he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he removed that. So people, we shouldn't have to consider sin, consider it not sin, because we fear punishment. We should think about if we sin, what happens to our relationship with the Father. And so that's the relationship. That's the analogy. That's what we should be looking at. If I commit sin, what's going to happen to me and my relationship with Jesus? What's going to happen to me and my relationship with the Father? And so is that going to hinder my love relationship? If I sin, will I get punished for my sin? That's the way the world does it. It will punish you because you commit a wrong act. We who are in the spirit, God said, I don't condemn you because you sin, because sin has already been taken care of. It has already been punished. It was punished on Jesus himself at the cross. And so let me read a little bit further, because tonight we're going to get into some aspects of the covenant. We're going to look at covenant. We're going to look at some of the laws and why we who are in the body of Christ still consider punishment for sin acts because of the law. And so we're going to see how this affects us. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sin for flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the natural man, in the old nature of man, not in the spirit man. The Apostle Paul over in Galatians, that's one of the things that he started talking about. He was talking about us being who are in Christ is in the spirit. He said, watch what he says. He said that for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sin for flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He said that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. And verse 6, I like that verse. It says, for to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. So being carnally minded means that we are Christians who act like the world system. If we are carnally, then we act just like the world system. The same thing, but the word of God in Romans 12:2 tells us, it said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our mind have to be renewed. We cannot be conformed the way this world system will drive you crazy. And so so we act like the world system, it will bring, you know, like I say, it will bring all types of deception. It will bring all types of oppression. It will bring all types of anxiety, even being a Christian, if you're conforming to this world, because some of the things that, you know, you hear, some of the things that people say to you, and you know, I was thinking about that scripture, what Jesus said over in Matthew. Let's turn over to Matthew, and I was saying, how do you do that? Matthew chapter 6, is it 6 or 5? Over in Matthew chapter 5, and we were talking about, he said, this commandment to love, and you know, we have this scripture, Romans 5:5 say, hope not, make it not ashamed, but the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And so, but the only way we're going to do this type of love that Jesus was talking about right here is in Matthew chapter 5, looking at verse 43, that's he began to minister, he began to talk and teach. He said, you have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's the old way of doing things. He said, but Jesus said, but I say unto you, but love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully, he didn't say just misuse you. He said those who despitefully, that means they know what they're doing when they despitefully misuse you. He said, pray for them. He said, pray for them that which despitefully use you and persecute you. We cannot do that in the flesh, in the natural. We need supernatural help in order to do that. I know for a fact you do. Yeah, I'm born again, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and they sometimes get to me. So I know. If I allow myself to get over in that area, but that's what the Word of God says. So I have to consistently walk in the Spirit in order for that not to happen. And so that's what He's telling us. He say, 1 John 4:18. He says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. That means that if I'm not going to do this because I'm afraid that I'm going to get punished for it. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my position. But in the body of Christ, we should never operate that way. Our goal should always be operating toward the love aspect. And the one who fear is not made perfect in love. And part of our training, part of what we're doing, part of this new government that that God is reestablishing in the earth realm is to show us. He says that, we go back and we look at our scriptures over in Ephesians 4:11. And he said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And then he went on to say, he said, for the perfecting of the saints, that means for the maturing of the saints, that we might grow up and be full sons and daughters, that we no more be children and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we mature in the things of God. That means now, if once I mature in the things of God, I can do what Jesus said over here in Matthew chapter 6. I can love my enemies. I can pray for those who despitefully use me, because now I know it's more to this kingdom than just what's happening in my flesh. Jesus said, I've given you some principles how to operate in this kingdom to get the maximum results from the kingdom. And this is one of the ways that you do it, by following what I tell you to do. If we're going to lead our communities in revival and build a house for the presence of love, we have to know how to interact with one another in such a way that eliminates the punishment option. And so the scripture in 2 Timothy, we go over there and we look at those two, that scripture again, and we look at the one in Galatians 6. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Looking at verse 24, 2 Timothy 2, looking at verse 24, it says that, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, or operate in strife, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience. And now we can see, and again, as our apostle was ministering to us, and he brought it up in scripture that we meditated in Galatians 5, and love was the first fruit that's in that, he said, and it's a fruit of the Spirit. And so love, everything else that's in there operates because we are operating in love. And so love is, that thing that holds the whole belt. It's like a belt, and everything else hangs on that belt of love. He goes on to say, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they, not we, not the body of Christ, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. See, and so that's the thing that has to happen. If once they are caught in the snare of the enemy, they are the one who have to figure out, and we are to have patience. We are to show them. And then once we show them, they're the one to accept and repent of that. So now once they, and so now 1 John 1:9 can come to, you can now do 1 John 1:9, not after you've been caught, but after you've come to the fact that I've committed a sin against God. And so now I can come to him now and I can confess that sin to him, because now my heart is repentant toward God. And so I can confess it. And guess what he said? He said, now, if you confess it to me with a repentant heart, he said, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all that unrighteousness that you have in you. So now he can do it because I'll come to him with that repentant heart. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, and we see it again. My two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Here in Galatians chapter 6, and then we'll go on from there. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, we are spiritual, we are in a spiritual kingdom. He said, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It didn't say fulfill the law of the commandments. It said fulfill the law of Christ. What he did, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so so I just want to reiterate those scriptures again. And so, like I said, we want to eliminate the punishment option. The need to control people when they fail. When we stand in the presence of sin and respond in fear and control, because that's the thing that happens. When we love someone, we try to control them. And so when we do that, it make us look like idiots. That's what the author said. I didn't say that. The author said that. Those who sin do not need to be punished. We have figured out a response to the real lives of the people around us, the real lives of the people that we shepherd, the real lives of the people in our communities where we live. Our response to sin that contains no punishment. So they have a place in the body of Christ that they can come and they can get restored to their rightful place. And that's in the body of Christ. They can, once the enemy has trapped them and put them in the cause them to go off the tracks. The next section in this lesson is called the fork in the road. the fork in the road. This is what's happening in the body of Christ. And like I said, we see it every day. If we listen to news reports, we see it. The primary thing that help us to change our response to sin is to gain a deeper understanding of the new covenant that Christ established for us. The Apostle Paul tried to show us that we have a choice to live in two different kinds of relationship with God. And when we don't understand the nature of those relationships, it causes problems. Over in Galatians chapter 3, turn over there, and this is where he began to teach the Galatians. What had happened? The Galatians was operating in the Spirit. Then all of a sudden, they reverted back to their old way, back to the law. And when they reverted back to the law, the apostle who comes in, he's hearing from heaven. So he came in. He came into the church, and he began to make corrections. The Galatians was Gentiles who had accepted Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They had been operating in the Spirit, but then they began to revert back to the flesh. And so here in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul asks a question. He said, "O foolish Galatians," he said, "who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learned of you, receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith." He said, did you receive the Spirit from doing the law, by doing the commandments, doing the thou shalt nots? Or did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? And so most of us know, if we've been in church for any length of time, we receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Over in Romans 10:8-9, it says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in our mouth and in our heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead," and said, "thou shalt be saved." That's when you, once you accept that, then you become a new creation. So now you see the Spirit of God on the inside of you, and now you receive it, not from doing righteous, not by following the law, all those laws that were set up on Mount Sinai, but by receiving Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So you receive the Spirit by doing that. And we're going to read a little bit further. It goes on to say, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are now you made perfect by the flesh?" That's, again, that's operating by things that you can do yourself. It says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, do he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So the miracle was done by the hearing of faith and not by doing the law. I'm going to show you the law in a few minutes, but I just want to read that. "Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness." So the way Abraham received the covenant, received the righteousness of God, it was by hearing what God say, and receiving the covenant from God. And when the first time he received the word, which was in Genesis chapter 12, God told him to, you know, get up and leave the land that he was in. And he gave him some promises that he was going to do for him. But that was not a covenant. He didn't cut the covenant at that time. Those were just promises. But as he began to obey God and follow God and do what God told him to do, then God came along and he said, now what are we going to do? We're going to cut a covenant with you. And this is the covenant. I mean, when God cut a covenant with us, the only thing that can happen is if one of the covenant partners die, and then the covenant is no longer valid. Somebody have to die in order for that covenant to be non-valid. So I tell you what, turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll just look at that part of the covenant. It's a verse 6 of Galatians. I'm just reading right here. It's "even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And see, our righteousness through Christ Jesus, we got it a different way. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says, for God made him, talking about Jesus, to be sin for us, that we may be made the righteous of God in him. But Abraham, it was counted to him because he believed what God said. So he got the righteousness of God through his beliefs. Here in Genesis chapter 12, this man, he came in contact with God and he began to believe God. He says in Genesis chapter 12, looking at verse 1, he said, now the Lord has said unto Abram, he said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And he said, I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee, and it thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. He got a word. He heard a word. And the scripture said in the next verse, he said, so Abram departed. He had asked his dad to leave earlier too. He asked Abram's dad to leave. He didn't leave. He stayed there in Charan. But God, so Abram, he said, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And then he said, Lot went with him. And it goes on to say, and Abram was 75 years old. And when he departed out of Haran, and he said, Abram took his wife, Sarah, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had and gathered and souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So they heard a word from God. And the only thing at that time, they was obedient to God. So God said, I found a man who can hear me and who will obey what I tell him to do. As soon as God finds someone that will obey what he tells them to do, then God himself, he start pouring out his blessings on them. He just pour out his blessings because they become obedient. He didn't say anything about if you don't do this. He say, if you just obey me, just do what I tell you to do. Then let's go to Genesis chapter 17. And here it is again. He was 75 then. It says in Genesis 17, and say, and when Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. That's after he had followed God and did everything he had been. He went into Egypt. He got his wife almost taken a couple of times, and they came in and did all those things, but he still was following God. He told him to tell him his wife Sarah was his sister and all those things. So I mean, she was partially his sister, but he was his wife. So even though he lied, he didn't say anything about it. God still blessed him as he was going. It goes on to say, and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. He said, walk before me and be thy perfect. He said, and I will make my covenant. So in here, after he was 99 years old, then God said, I'll make my covenant. I'll make my covenant. I'll make my covenant. So now he's cutting covenant with Abram. He said, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. So Abraham mean that he was a father. Every time someone called his name, they say, father of many nations, father of many nations. Abraham, father of many nations. And so then they begin to say that. And as they begin to say that, God, even God who calleth those things that be not as though they were. So every way he went, they called him Abraham. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, thy seed. He didn't say seeds, he just said, and thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, forever. For our everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said, said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised and shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin and shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So what happened here? Anytime there's a covenant made, there has to be some shedding of some blood. And so in this case, the circumcision represented the shedding of the blood. So that's where the blood came in that aspect. And he said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and thy generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Turn to Galatians 4:29. This is a covenant. This is not a thou shalt not covenant. This is a covenant of promise. God himself said, I will do this. I will do this. He didn't say you should do this or that. He goes on to say 4:29, Galatians 4:29. And it says in 4:20, it says, now we brethren, as Isaac were, are the children of promise. But as then he was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so is now. He said, now, just like we are trying to persecute, we are trying to operate, we're trying to operate in two covenants. One of the things that the Spirit of God said, told him during this time, he said, cast out the bondwoman with her son. And so he's saying the bondwoman and the free woman cannot coexist together. So that means that was two covenants that was cut. I'm going to go back and show you the other covenant. Turn over to Genesis. See, well, let's go to Exodus. Make sure it's better here in Exodus chapter 20. That's the covenant that God cut with Abraham. It was as a covenant of promise. Now here it is in Exodus 20. And this is after the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. This is where the law was established. It's the second covenant. So here in Genesis, and God speak all these words saying, I am the Lord. Genesis beginning at verse 1. He said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters underneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, now serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that make his name in vain. He goes on and he began to give Moses the law. That's the law that was on Mount Sinai. We call them in short, sometimes a 10 commandments. And so we go right on through. This is when he began to give them the laws of the commandments, the old law. And so what the Apostle Paul began to try to show the Galatians that they was trying to operate in these two laws, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of the old covenant. He goes on to say, I tell you what, turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31:31. We saw the covenant of promise through Abraham. We saw some of the old covenant law. It says in verse 31, Jeremiah 31, it said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." He said, "I will put my law in their inward parts." That means I will put it in their hearts, in their spirit. I will put my law in their inward part. Not a law that you have to try to keep with your head, with your mind, in your flesh. He goes on to say, "And write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is Jeremiah the prophet prophesying what God is prophesying, what he's telling us. He goes on to say, "And they shall teach no one, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." This is new covenant. He said, "I will remember their sin." Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. And I begin to read at verse 1, Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Now of these things which ye have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Remember the high priest from before? When the high priest went in from the old covenant, the high priest would go in. He would go in with the sins of the people. He would go in, and when if you go in, if he had sin in his life, then they tied this bell around him, and if the bell stopped ringing, they would drag him out. It says that who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. He said, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is necessary that this man have somewhat also to offer." It says, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mountain. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then shall no place have been sought for the second." He said, "For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." That's Jeremiah prophesying. "Saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." In the old covenant, if we go back and we look at some of the things that people say, when Moses got ready to give them the covenant, one of the things that people would say, they say, "We will do this. We will follow these laws." They also told Moses they didn't want to hear God speak. They wanted God to speak to Moses, and Moses come back and tell them what God had said. And so, and again, the people say, I will. We will do this. We will do this. In the new covenant, God said, I will do this. In everything that happened, that's why we can look at now what Jesus did on the cross. That's why we can say it is a finished work. Once we accept Jesus Christ in his new covenant as our Lord and Savior, every blessing that God had for Abraham is our blessing. The scripture tells us, if we be Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember that promise over in Genesis 12 and Genesis 17? God said, I will do this. He didn't leave it on us to try to do it by following the law. What did God say? Abraham believed God, believed what he said. And he said, once he believed, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and let's look at so we we are believers. We came into the kingdom by believing. Over in I'm just going to read the one verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," so we're not in the, no longer in the law of sin and death anymore. It says, "Death reigned by one; much more they which receive." So all we have to do is receive that which God has promised us that He was going to do for us. There and so again, the body of Christ is still looking at. Trying to live those two laws. They're trying to live the old commandment and they're trying to live the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And they're trying to do it by performance. And they're trying to perform this righteousness. We cannot perform this righteousness. Jesus have already gave us this righteousness. He put on his coat of righteousness. We took off our coat of sin and he put on his righteousness. And so all we have to do is believe and receive that which he provided for us, and then we can walk in it. And then all those blessings that Abraham, that God promised through Abraham, belongs to us, and we can walk accordingly. It says, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And so we're talking about abundance of grace. This grace that we didn't have to follow the law to be saved. It says in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for you are saved by grace through faith. And it's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So God said, I give you this free gift by accepting my son, Jesus, as your Lord and Savior. Everything that I promised to Abraham belongs to you once you receive, once you accept him as your Lord and Savior. That's the new covenant. That's that better covenant with better promises. That means that we didn't have to do anything to receive them things, just accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Let me read something here in Romans. Since we're here in Romans chapter 5, we're going to go back and look at some more of this law. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only we, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God has been shed in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he's saying while we was yet sinners, that means we were still trying to follow the law. And what the law was saying was that you needed a savior, because you cannot do this. God said, this is what I want. This is how I want it done, but you can't do it. So you're going to have to need a Savior to do this for you. And that's why he sent Jesus, so he could do that for us. And then our part, all our part was to receive it and believe it. And then we could have that same righteousness that the law required of us to get the blessings. You had to be in right standing with the Father to get the blessings, but and have to be obedient. But once we accepted him, then everything that we needed, Jesus provided for us. And, you know, it's not my righteousness. And so that's why he can say in Romans 8, there's no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus, because we're not trying to do it anyway. We're not doing it anyway. Jesus have already did it for us. And so so we who are in the body of Christ, we have to understand that, the love aspect of what Jesus and God did for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave. And we got a new revelation from that scripture that God is a giver. He's a lover and he's a giver. And so if he's a lover and a giver, then we should be doing the same thing. We should be loving and we should be giving, and not just always trying to receive. And so again, Apostle Paul was he was continuing to teach this lesson. He goes on to say, I'll talk about Ishmael. He said, then Galatians chapter 4, Paul distinguished the old and the new covenants by comparing them with the two offsprings of Abraham. He said, Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the slave woman, represents the old covenant. And Isaac, son of Sarah, the free woman, represents the new covenant. Again, turn to Galatians chapter 4. And looking at verse 22, it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that of the free woman was by promise." That was through Abraham. "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendered to bondage, which is Hagar," "For Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. But it is rejoiced. It is written, rejoice thou barren that bears not, break forth and cry that thou travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so is now. Nevertheless, what said the scripture? It said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." So he says it's an allegory. So he's trying to show us that the law and the old and the new covenant cannot exist together. It should not be running coincide. We should either live under one law or under the other. And we who are in Christ Jesus should live under the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus and not after the law of sin and death. He goes on to say, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And so we are part of the promise that God made under that new covenant. And so we should operate accordingly, according to the new covenant. In other words, the two covenants cannot coexist in the same place. Either you're a slave under the law or you're free, or a free son. You have to choose. Then in verse 31, Paul concludes by identifying those who have in Christ, who have embraced Christ. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And in verse 5, if you look at it, it says, stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand therefore, stand fast therefore in the liberty which Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let that be our meditation scripture for this class. Galatians 5:1, and allow the Spirit of God to reveal some things to us from this scripture. Father, we thank you and we praise you and give you the glory, Lord God. Father God, we thank you that we are no longer just hearers of your word, but we are now become doers of what you tell us to do. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Yes, sir. What test? We got a test coming up? We got a test next week? Okay, so you know what we do. We go back to our quizzes. If y'all have not looked at the quizzes on the internet, I put up the study instructions. But normally I go back and I take the old quizzes. I'll put the information that I want you to, concentrate on. So I put them in quizzes already, so you can go back and look at those quizzes and study for those. We have four. So look at the four quizzes that we have, and you should make 100. You should make 100. All right, thank you. Yes. All right. See you, man.